If you have studied any subject, you know that there are levels of knowledge. You can have a shallow knowledge of a subject, or you could know something in depth. Well, that which is true of any subject is certainly true of things in the Bible. I've been doing a series on doctrine, the basic teachings of the Bible. And I think I should say somewhere along the line that there are levels of knowledge of each of these doctrines. Let me give you a simple explanation. At one level, you can describe one of these basic teachings of the Bible. At level two, you would be able to take a Bible and show where the Bible teaches that. And at level three, you would be able to defend that idea if somebody challenged you. A simple illustration would be, what must I do to go to heaven? If I were to ask you that and you said to me, well, what you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ, that he died for you, that he arose from the dead, and you have to trust him to get you to heaven instead of what you do. Well, you've described what the Bible teaches about salvation. That's level one. But suppose I were to say to you, where does the Bible teach that? Could you take a Bible and open it and show me where the Bible says that simply by believing, trusting Jesus Christ, you have eternal life? And most of you would probably say, sure, John 3:16. And I would say, if you can do that, you have level two knowledge of that doctrine. But suppose someone came along and said, I don't believe that. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. I think you have to work to get to heaven. You have to live right to get to heaven. If somebody said that, how would you defend the idea that salvation is by grace through faith? Could you take a Bible and defend that doctrine? And some of you would immediately know where to go, and some of you look like you have a question mark on your face. So let me suggest that if you would take me to Ephesians 2 and look at verses 8 and 9, you would be able to defend that doctrine. As you know, those verses say, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and not of works. Because if it were of works, Paul says, you would get there and boast. You'd stick your thumbs under your armpits and say, look at me. What a good boy or girl am I? Now, that's not the way it is. It's by grace through faith. So if you could do all three of those things, you have level three knowledge of that Bible doctrine. Now, in this series, we've come today to the doctrine of prophecy. Can you tell me what the Bible says is going to happen in the future? Can you describe it? And you scratch your head and say, well, the Lord's coming back. I mean, the Bible teaches that. Everybody knows that, right? Yeah, that's good. What else? Well, there's an Antichrist coming, right? Yeah, if you would tell me that, that's good. Okay. That's during a period we generally call the tribulation period. And then there's something in the Bible called the rapture. Actually, the word rapture is not in the Bible, but the idea is, and that is that at some point he's going to come back and take those who've trusted him out of here. And then after he comes, there's going to be a reign on the earth that theologians call the millennium. Word that simply means 1,000. He's going to rule on the earth for 1,000 years. Now, if you could tell me those events, I would say you have level one Bible knowledge of the doctrine of prophecy. How about level two? Suppose I handed you a Bible and I said, show me where the Bible says Jesus is coming back. Could you do that? Could you give me a verse? Let's make it real interesting. I said the Bible says something about a period called the tribulation and then something called a rapture. Which comes first, the chicken or the egg? Does the tribulation come first or does the rapture come first? And here's the real test. One is, could you take a Bible and show me where it says there's a rapture? And two is, could you take a Bible and show me which of those comes first, the tribulation or the rapture? Ooh, this is getting interesting. If you could do that, you have level 2 knowledge, and there's a level 3, which gets real, real interesting. How many of you could do that? We're going to pass out some paper and pens. In order to get out today, you have to be able to write down the verses where all three things or four of these are taught. No, we're not going to do that. But how would you like for me to do that and show you how you can do that and make it so clear and so simple that you have to be a theologian to mess it up? Would you like that?
Yes.
Turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Jesus and the disciples were in the temple in the city of Jerusalem on top of the Mount of Olives. As they left the city, they descended into the Kidron Valley. And on the other side, a short distance away, was a ridge called the Mount of Olives. It's more of a ridge than a mount, but it's the Mount of Olives. So Matthew 24 says, and as they departed from the temple, his disciples came up to show him the building of the temple, and it was magnificent. And Jesus said to them, do you see all these things? They're gorgeous. They're beautiful. Assuredly, I say to you that not one stone should be left upon another that shall not be torn down. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, they've gone through the Kidron Valley. They're standing on the sitting on the Mount of Olives. And when you sit on the Mount of Olives, stand on the Mount of Olives, you have a, it's slightly higher than Jerusalem. You have this beautiful overview of the city of Jerusalem. It's like being at certain places in L.A. where you oversee the whole city of Los Angeles. Then he says, they're sitting there on the Mount of Olives, verse 3, and the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So based on what he just said, the disciples now want to know, well, when's all this going to happen? And then they extend it beyond what he just said and say, what's going to be the sign of your coming and what's going to be the sign of the end of the age? Now, this is very important. They're asking him, tell us about prophecy. What follows is what is called the Olivet Discourse, because he spoke it on the Mount of Olives, and it goes on for 2 chapters. I'm going to look at part of what he says. We don't have time to go through it all, but we're going to outline what he says. Let's start in verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Did you see that? The end is not yet. Verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the, what's the next word? This is the beginning. He said just a minute ago, this is not the end. And now he says it's the beginning. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated for all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, I'm reading from the Bible, not the Los Angeles Times. The love of many shall wax cold, but But he who endures to the... Hey, did you see that? He said the end. Now, he said earlier, not yet, this is not the end. Then he says, this is the beginning. And he says a few verses later, this is the end. Conclusion. He's describing a period of time that has a beginning and an end. Did you see that? He's describing a period of time. Later in this passage, in verse 29, he speaks of the tribulation. Matter of fact, at that point, he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days. So this is one of the future events. It's called the tribulation. This passage tells us that during that period of time, false Christ are going to come up in verse 4 and 5. There's going to be war, the reality of war and the rumor of war. That's in verses 6 and 7. He talks about natural disasters like famine, empty cupboards, epidemics, earthquakes. He talks about persecution from within and tormentors from without and traitors from within. He talks about a general spiritual decline. He talks about false prophets coming. It would be sad that there were any. It's doubly sad because he says there will be many. Their chilling, killing doctrine will take its toll. As deception increases, devotion will decrease. It's going to be a time of war, natural disaster, persecution, false prophets, and a nosedive spiritually. That's what this passage says the tribulation is going to be like. Other passages tell us other things. Matter of fact, if you look at verse 15, he says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, get out of Dodge. But what's important in that verse is he says, if you want to know about this, you need to go read Daniel. And oddly enough, verse 15 is telling us to look for the abomination of desolation, which is talked about in Daniel chapter 9, as well as Daniel chapter 11. And Daniel says there's this period coming, and he says it's going to last 7 years. And that the abomination of desolation is going to take place right in the middle of that 7 year period. So verse 15 is a flashback, if you will, during this 7 year period of time. It's during this tribulation period that there will be an Antichrist. The Antichrist is called the little horn in Daniel chapter 7. Has a fierce countenance in Daniel chapter 8. He's called the beast in Revelation 13. And the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So this period is going to last 7 years. Daniel tells us that. The book of Revelation in chapter 11, 12, and 13 confirms that. And during this period, the Antichrist is going to arise. There's one other thing you need to know. And that is that during this period of time, the wrath of God is going to be poured out on the earth. That's the point of Revelation 6 through 18. Revelation 6 describes a time of war and famine and persecution. And at the end of those judgments in chapter 6, it says, and the wrath of God is being poured out on the earth. All right, here's what you need to know. There's coming a tribulation. You want the verse for it? Matthew 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation. You see that verse? That's the first thing you need to know. The tribulation is coming. The second thing you need to know is that immediately after the tribulation, there is the second major event I want to talk about. There's more. And that is the second coming of Christ. Look at verse 29 carefully. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the power of heaven shall be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Very simply, this passage is describing the second coming of Christ. What is talked about here is dramatic. As a matter of fact, I would say this is one of the most sensational, spectacular, stupendous events in all of human history. Anything TV, Hollywood, or Disneyland has ever done in fiction or in fact is like striking a match as compared to a bolt of thunder when what they have done is compared to the second coming of Christ. These verses are describing a time of darkness, total darkness, followed by a very bright, brilliant light. I think I've experienced just a small sliver of that in its dramatic form, having grown up in Florida and lived in Texas for so many years. If you've lived in Southern California, you are deprived, and if you've never been out of Southern California, you can't appreciate this like you can if you've lived in Texas. But what happens is the clouds roll in, and they can shut out all the light. The light of the sun, the moon, the stars. I mean, it's dark, folks. Thick, black, dark. You can't see anything. And then the wind starts blowing and howling. There's a creepy feeling in the air. And then, all of a sudden, there is this clap of thunder and the clouds part. And it's like noonday, and the bright light shines. The clouds go back, and it's dark again. Now, that's just a sliver of the kind of thing that's being described here. There's going to be this dramatic, sensational appearing of Jesus Christ at his second coming. Verse 29 says, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars shall fall from heaven. Then, verse 30, all of a sudden the Son of Man is going to appear in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now the problem with what I've just described is that it sounds sudden. It sounds like he's going to come and bam, be on the earth just that quick. The problem is, this passage says in verse 30, then all the tribes of the earth will mourn and they shall see the Son of Man coming. If he comes suddenly, how could that possibly be? That little observation has led Bible teachers to the conclusion that the second coming of Christ is not going to be all of a sudden. It's going to be gradual. He's going to gradually descend from heaven so that in the process, all can see him. At any rate, the Bible teaches that there is a tribulation, and immediately after that, there is the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's what this passage says. Other passages fill in details. For example, we're told in the book of Zechariah that he's going to land on the Mount of Olives, which is where Jesus was when he taught this. Interesting. There's a stark contrast between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. In the first coming, he came as a lamb to die for the sin of the world. In the second coming, he comes as a lion to judge the world. At any rate, Jesus Christ is coming back. Put that down. You can take that to the bank. For thousands of years, the Bible said the Messiah was coming. That got to the place where some doubted he'd ever show up. But he came. So just because it's been thousands of years, don't let that deceive you. He's coming, and that's as sure as the rising sun tomorrow. Jesus Christ is coming back. All right, so far I've shown you two things. A tribulation followed by the second coming. And I've given you two verses. You got it? I told you I was going to show you how you could see this in the Bible and show it to somebody else. You got to know two verses, Matthew 24, verse 29 and verse 30. Did you see it? It's all right there. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, verse 29, the Son of Man's going to appear, verse 30. It can't get any more simple than that. Then what happens? Well, at this point in the passage, Jesus starts telling parables. He makes this very practical and goes on and on about that. He's so eager that people get it. And he goes on through the rest of chapter 24 into chapter 25, and then he comes back to where he left off and gives us the third event. Turn to chapter 25 and look at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory. Now, just for a second, turn back to chapter 24. Verse 30 says, the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven and power and great glory. So chapter 25, verse 31, is going to pick up where he left off in chapter 24, verse 30. So he says in chapter 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. So I've already mentioned the second coming. What's going to happen when he gets here? Well, a whole bunch of things are going to happen, not the least of which is he's going to sit on a throne. In other words, he's going to establish a kingdom on this earth. The Bible is very clear about this. That's one of the clearest verses on this subject. So there's a tribulation, the second coming, and immediately after that, Jesus is going to set up a kingdom on this earth. There it is. Now, other passages fill in some of the details. In Revelation chapter 19, we have the Lord coming. Chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, he is establishing a kingdom. And we are told that it lasts for 1,000 years. Now, because it says 1,000 years, theologians come up with a fancy name for this. You ready? They call it the millennium. Say, why do they call it the millennium? Because that's a Latin word that means 1,000. That's all there is to it. But the idea is well taken, that after Jesus Christ comes back, he's coming to this earth and he's setting up a kingdom that's going to last for 1,000 years. Now, there's all kinds of things we could say about that, but we don't have the time. Let me just tell you this. As you've heard me say many times, I did not grow up in a Christian home. I knew zilch and zip and zero about the Bible when I became a Christian. And I quickly heard that the Bible said that Jesus was coming back. And he was going to set up this kingdom in which there was going to be peace on the earth. And I thought to myself, if my friends find out I believe that, they're going to think I'm crazy. I don't mind telling them I believe Jesus died, but I don't want them to know I think that he's coming back and is going to set up a kingdom on this earth, rule for 1,000 years. That was just a little too much for me to take in at the time. But over the years, I discovered literature is full of this. There's Plato's Republic, More's Utopia, Bacon's New Atlantis, and Lyndon Johnson said in a speech that he was going to establish a great society. How many of you remember the Great Society? You're showing your age, and some didn't raise their hand because they didn't want to admit they remembered that long ago. Well, let me tell you what Lyndon Johnson said was going to be part of the Great Society. The abolition of poverty, the conquering of disease, the total abolition of war, and the lengthening of human life to 150 to 200 years. Lyndon, you didn't make it, buddy. But when Jesus comes, that is exactly what he's going to do. So if people without revelation can dream about a time on the earth when there is the abolition of war, why can't we believe the Bible says Jesus is going to come back, he's going to rule on the earth, and there's going to be a time of peace? So I am a believer now. All right? We got three events. You with me? Can you name them? What's the first I've mentioned?
Tribulation.
Tribulation. What's the verse? 24, what verse? 29, 29, 29. What's the second event I've mentioned? Second coming. What's the verse? Now, is this not, if this not just simple, 29, 30. Got it? What's the third event I've mentioned? Establishing a kingdom, sitting on the throne, a 1,000-year reign of Christ. What's the verse? Matthew 25, verse 31. Now, folks, I don't know how I can make it any simpler. Verse 29, verse 30, verse 31. Got it? Now, there's a chapter between the last two. But if you get 29, 30, 31, you got it. There's a fourth event I want to talk about. And it's the last. The Bible says, as I mentioned in the introduction, there's coming a time when Jesus is going to snatch those out of here who have already trusted Christ. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Regardless of your denominational preference or your theological persuasion, if you believe the Bible, you've got to believe this because the Bible is so simple and so plain and clear about it. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There it is. We're going to be caught up. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. Now the theologians give a name to that. They call it the rapture. That word is not in the Bible. It's a Latin word that just means caught up. Very appropriate. So, the Bible teaches there is a rapture. Now, that's clear. That's unmistakable. That's not even debatable if you take the Bible at face value. The problem is this. Does that event take place before the tribulation? In the middle of the tribulation? Three quarters of the way through the tribulation, or at the end of the tribulation? Those are the possibilities that theologians throw out there. What does the Bible say about the rapture? When does it take place? I want to share something with you that for a long time I didn't accept. And after studying the Gospel of Matthew in great detail, I came to the conclusion they're right. Go back to chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And look at verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were so, shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left, and two women will be grinding at the mill, and one will be taken, and the other left. This is a problem passage, but it's clearly describing a snatching away. And some say this is not talking about the rapture, and others say it is talking about the rapture. For many years, I knew there were people who said this was talking about the rapture, and I didn't quite buy it. But as I mentioned, as I went through the Gospel of Matthew, verse by verse, and I came to this passage and then gave it some serious study and looked at what they were saying, I concluded that they were right. I think this passage is describing the rapture. I'm not alone, but candidly and admittedly, that's the minority report. So let me present my case, all right? I want you to look at verse 22. "And unless those days be shortened, no flesh shall be saved. For the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." He's talking about the tribulation, and he says it's going to get so bad that unless God shortened it to 7 years, nobody would survive. And if you want to see what that's like, read the book of Revelation. Now, that is in stark contrast to what's going to happen as described later. Look at verse 38. "For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage." Does that sound like things are going to be so bad? No. There's a stark contrast between what is specifically said to happen in the tribulation and what happens before the tribulation. Say, wow, if that's the case, then he's gone back. He's been going along chronologically, and all of a sudden, he flips back. That's exactly right. But I showed you in verse 15 where he did that with the tribulation before. He said it has a beginning, it has an end. Then he told you to go to Daniel, and what Daniel is describing happens in the middle of the tribulation. So a flashback has happened in this passage. So I think this is a flashback. Furthermore, he is giving signs of the tribulation and the second coming. I think the abomination of desolation is the great sign that you're in the tribulation period and you're 3.5 years away from the second coming of Christ. He says concerning this taking away, nobody knows. There are no signs. Again, a stark contrast to what has been described before. But somebody's going to say, ah, it says his coming, and it just talked about the second coming, not the rapture. Glad you brought that up. Let me explain. The word is advent. We speak of the first advent and the second advent. How many years did the first advent take? He came at his birth and died somewhere around 33 years old. So the first advent, his first coming, if you use the English translation, lasted 33 years. The second advent is going to last 7. It's going to begin with him taking the church out of here, that is, those who've trusted Jesus Christ, and it's going to end with him coming all the way back down to earth, splitting the Mount of Olives in two, and establishing a kingdom on this earth. At any rate, I think this passage is teaching the rapture. If you disagree with that, and many do, they think this is talking about something that's going to happen at the second coming, not the rapture, then let me say other passages confirm that the tribulation is preceded by the rapture. For example, the Bible teaches something called imminency, another word theologians have created. It means could happen any minute. It's different than the word soon. If I tell you that this sermon is over soon. You're going to expect it to be over somewhere in the near, in the neighborhood of 45 minutes, right? But if I say it could happen imminently, I could stop in the next 2 minutes, or I could stop in the next 45 minutes. The rapture is going to happen imminently. How do we know that? Because there are all kinds of verses in the New Testament that say the Lord is standing at the door. The Lord, that's James chapter 5. And there are several verses like that. He's ready to come. He could come before the service is over. He could come and jerk us out of here before the sermon is over, and it's not going to take 45 minutes. He could come before I finish the next sentence. Get my drift? He could come any minute. Nobody knows. That's the point. Nobody knows. He could come at any time. Paul expected that. In that passage I quoted earlier about the rapture, Paul says, and we which are alive. Paul expected to be alive. Now, it wasn't that he was mistaken. It's that he understood he could come, and he was anticipating that he would still be here when it happened. As it turns out, the Lord didn't come then, but Paul was right in his teaching that it could. So because of the doctrine of imminency, that he could come any minute, there are many verses in the New Testament, I don't have time to go through them all, that teach that the Lord's coming back before the tribulation. I am not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for Christ. If I were looking for the tribulation, that would not be a blessed hope, as is the rapture. But there's more. The Bible tells us that he's going to deliver us from wrath. It says that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. He delivers us from the wrath to come. He's not appointed us to wrath, but to deliverance. That's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. Now, some look at those verses and say, oh, that means he's going to deliver us from hell. Wrath is hell. No, it is not. A Greek professor once said to me, there is no verse in the New Testament that says hell is wrath. I was shocked. Went home and looked up every reference to wrath, as I did recently in the last couple of weeks, and lo and behold, what I discovered years ago, I confirmed to myself again, he's right. Wrath is in the tribulation. And those who've trusted Christ are delivered from wrath. I'm not going to be here. If you want to go through it, be my guest. I'm leaving when the Lord comes back. There's one more verse. I want you to turn to this one. It's Revelation chapter 3. This is another verse I was taught is talking about the rapture, and I didn't like it. I didn't accept it. And then I did a detailed study of the book of Revelation, and I said, you know what? Wow. I looked at all the evidence for saying this is the rapture, and I concluded that they're right. So kicking and screaming, I came to this conclusion. Look at Revelation 3:10. Because you have kept the command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Now clearly the trial that's going to come on the whole world is the tribulation. And he says, I am going to keep you from the hour. I'm not going to keep you through it. I'm going to keep you from it. Yeah. And that's borne out by the Greek text. You say, yeah, but that verse says, because you kept my commandments to persevere, are you going to have to keep his commandments to go up in a rapture? Ooh. And the answer is no. He's going to take those that are asleep and those that are awake, according to Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I think the first part of verse 10 goes with 9. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you because you have kept my commandments, period. I also will keep you from the hour. And the I also applies to all who have trusted Christ. Whew. All right, we got it. How are we doing? I've told you about four events. I'm going to repeat them, and this time I'm going to put them in the order in which they're going to occur. The first is the... That was kind of weak. The first is the...
Rapture.
Matthew chapter 24, verse 38. Sort of ruins up my little numbering system, but anyway, there's going to be a rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4, Revelation 3:10, Matthew 24, 38. Second is the tribulation. Matthew 24, verse 29. Then there's going to be the second coming of Christ. Matthew 24, verse 30. Then there's going to be a sitting on the throne. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. All right, there it is, folks. Rapture, tribulation, second coming, millennium. Saying, you know, that's all real interesting. I'm not really into theology, but man, you should know all the things I got to contend with in the morning. So what have you got to tell me that's going to help me on Monday morning? That's the way most people who go to church think, and that's the way most preachers preach, but not this one. You need to know this. That affects Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, Thursday morning, Friday morning, Saturday morning, for the rest of your life.
Amen.
So I thought to myself, how can I possibly conclude this by impressing upon you how important this is? What do you need to do? And why is this so important? Let me tell you what you need to do. Number one, you need to make absolutely certain that you're going to heaven. Jesus is coming back. And if you don't believe all that, let me put it another way. And you're going to die. So you need to know that your sins are forgiven and you have eternal life. The Bible says you can know that you have eternal life. 1 John 5:13. If you don't know that, what you have to do is trust Christ. You can do that before you leave that pew. And if you have any questions, you come see me and say, hey, I don't know. That's all you got to say. I'll spend about 5 to 10 minutes with you. I'll show you in the Bible how you can know. Got it?
Yes.
That's the single most important thing you need to do for the rest of your life. Do not leave this property today unless you get that settled.
Yes.
Translated, don't get in that street. Get my drift? And if you need that impressed upon you, look at the wall that the wreck ran into, all right? You never know. You never know. That's the first thing you need to do. You need to know absolutely that you're going to heaven. Secondly, you need to start growing. You need to start walking with the Lord. Because there's going to come a time... I didn't mention all this. I'll get into this later sometime. That we're going to stand before the Lord and give an account of the way we lived. And I'm here to tell you there are people who are spiritually wasting their lives. They get so caught up in making a living or being entertained, they don't have time to spend time with the Lord or even go to church. That's an option. Depends on whether or not the Super Bowl is on that Sunday. Now, I'm going to watch the Super Bowl too, and I live on the West Coast, so I can go to church and do it. But there are people who would rather watch the Super Bowl than go to church. And the big important game today didn't come on until 1 o'clock, so you got time, all right? But let me tell you, please hear me. I heard some preacher say recently, I don't tell people what they want to hear, I tell them what they need to hear. It's like a mother saying, eat your veggies. I'm not here to tell you, here's ice cream. I'm here to tell you, you need to eat veggies to be healthy. And I'm here to tell you, one of the greatest things I could tell you is to trust Jesus Christ so you can go to heaven and walk with him so when you stand before him, you can be rewarded by him.
Yes. Amen.
That's it.
Amen.
That's it.
Thank you.
It's not a plea to be religious. It's not a plea to be self-righteous. It's a plea to just get to know the Lord and serve him. Amen?
Amen.
It's beyond me. I feel like I don't have the vocabulary. I don't have the ability to tell you like it really is gonna be. So I've invited somebody else to tell you. I wonder what Jesus would say if we could invite him to come stand here and tell us why this is so important, what would he say? I know. Would you like to know what he would say?
Absolutely. Yes.
I asked, and he told me. See, I didn't know you had those kind of powers. He sent me a letter. He sent me a letter. And he told me what he would say. Go back to Matthew chapter 24. He wrote it so that all could see it. Look at Matthew chapter 24 and look at verse 43. He's going to give it to us in a parable. But know this. This is what he wants us to know when he tells us about prophecy. That if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. That's what Jesus would say. You don't know, so be ready. Just mean get to know him, grow spiritually, that's all. Verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom the master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the master, when he comes, will find so doing. Did you see that? The faithful servant gives food to people. He loves people. He's ministering to people. Assuredly, verse 47, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. If you serve the Lord, when he comes back, I told you he was going to rule on the earth. He needs an administration. So if you pick the right guy that wins the election, and you work real hard to get him elected, when he gets elected, he puts you in the administration. Right? That's what Jesus is going to do. He's going to make you a co-heir, a ruler with him. I didn't say that. That's what Jesus said. Verse 48. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master delays his coming. Some of you are sitting there thinking, oh, this isn't going to happen. I mean, you know, preacher's been saying this for 2,000 years. I got at least a week or two. Be careful. Verse 49. And begins to beat his fellow servants, meaning he mistreats people, and to eat and drink with the drunkards. Could a Christian do that? Read your Bible with one eye open. Yeah, Noah got drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking. Notice the master is coming for his servant on a day when he's not looking for him at an hour that he was not aware of. And he will cut him in two and appoint him with a portion of the hypocrites, and there should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Wow! What is he saying? Well, I think he's using highly figurative language. I don't think he's literally going to cut you in two, for example. But I think he's saying this. If you don't serve the Lord, when you stand before him, there's going to be deep, deep, deep regret. You're going to feel like you are cut in two. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I wish I had spent my life serving the Lord. Now, you can do that regardless of what job you've got. I'm not inviting you to be a full-time missionary. I'm saying walk with the Lord. Get to know him, grow, and serve the Lord wherever you are. Bloom where you're planted. So whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Because if you don't, there will come the day that you will weep and look back over your life and say, man, I wish I had walked with the Lord.
Amen.
Yes, absolutely.
By the way, folks, that's not my message. I didn't dream that up. I'm just the Western Union boy. When I was a teenager, I had a job delivering telegrams. Been doing it the rest of my life. Here's the telegram. Jesus is coming back.
Yes.
And we have the glorious opportunity of getting to know him and working for him and serving him. Telling other people about him. Giving to poor people. Ministering to people. So that when he comes, John says, and we not are ashamed. But he says, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Live to hear the well done. And you got the message of prophecy. Father, thank you for telling us what's coming. Now give us the grace to be prepared for it. Not to squander the talent, the treasure you've given to us. But to use it for you in the ministry of others. So, Lord, speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen.